John 6:35 through 40, King James. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank God, saints. Those prophecies are right on today. That's the will of the Lord. How many bore witness to that? I tell you, that's the word of the Lord. That is, both of those prophecies were what God is saying. I had a glimpse of that Thursday night, but I couldn't get all the way to. But the Lord was saying, you know, there's a lot of voices crying. Voices crying. Those were there Thursday night at Norris's. Remember that, but I couldn't get the rest of it, but I could see it in the darkness there. People crying unto God. They're crying unto God today, all over this world. The only answer is Christ. We're standing in His Word. Alright, that chapter 6, verse 35. And here we go. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me, and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. If you feel so inclined today when you go home, you might read the setting for this, what went on before. But basically, the idea is that people came to Jesus seeking the natural. He had just multiplied bread, and they had been enticed to him, not even by the miracles, but by the mere fact that he had done something that pleased them. They had found success in this world. They had found something that, well, you can imagine these people, since they ate and were filled, and it didn't cost them a nickel, which reminds me, we have lunch after the service, don't forget. It won't cost you a nickel. Praise the Lord. Overflow from the wedding. All right, and these people had lunch, and it didn't cost them a nickel. That interests people, you know? And here they are, right back again. And when we see in Christ a means of getting what we want, it's very enticing. I think maybe that's why Jesus went boom, because I think he saw in Judas. That's me. That's the way I do. I'm getting worse. I'm going to be prayed for again by the council. Judas, I think that's why he went off the deep end. Was, I think, now this is a hypothesis, but I think he saw in Jesus a way to getting what he wanted. And you notice he complained when the Lord, when that lady broke that perfume worth many thousands of dollars on Jesus, Judas complained about it. In other words, he was geared to that. Oh boy, it's all wasted. And I think he was oriented. Judas was oriented toward life and what he's going to get out of this business. And when he saw that Jesus wasn't going to deliver along that line, but it was going to cost him something rather than getting him something, he had a different view, and he went and sold out the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. And these people were like this. And you'll find that after Jesus got through talking to them, the many thousands of people here, someone said, how many thousand? Somebody tell me the other night. Estimated had were in this congregation of Jesus, and they just trooped out like horses until there were 12 men left. They didn't want to hear anything spiritual. They wanted something that they could, something that would make their life on earth a little bit more pleasant. Food without working. And when Jesus began to talk to them about spiritual things, they began to grumble. They began to complain. And they said, we want to hear more about it. They said, our fathers, Moses showed us a sign from heaven. What are you going to show us? He brought down food. What are you going to do? Anyway, that setting is interesting. And I think for every one of us, when we come to the Lord, we might see, what we're going to get, going to get this and going to get that. We're going to find out our achievements in Jesus. But, somewhere in there, a transition takes place. And we realize that we may have to start giving. It might accidentally, somewhere along the line here, actually cost us something. And so it does. And by the time we get up, we realize it's all for Jesus. It says, saints, greater love hath no man than this. Well, how's it go? That a man lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus laid down his life that God might be seen. Because he said, I came not down from heaven to do my own will, but the Father's will. And he laid down his life that we might live. And we in turn are called down to lay down our life that Jesus might be seen and that others might live. So it works both ways. And if we have the love, we can show the Lord that we have a love that is as great as his in our puny way, by laying down our life for him. Praise the Lord. It works both ways. I don't like the preaching. I'll be frank with you. It goes against my grain when I hear people saying, well, Jesus became a pauper that we might be wealthy, and Jesus starved so that we might be stuffed. That's about what it amounts to. Jesus starved so that we might be stuffed. He lived the way he did so that we might live like Liberace or something. No way. That runs against the grain. That was a lousy illustration, Walt. I'm sorry. That popped into my mind. And we might live like somebody, living high and mighty, driving around in big cars and everything else. And Jesus lived as a peasant, worse than a peasant. I don't like that preaching. So if you know anybody that does that, tell them I don't like it. I think that, what's good for the goose is good for the gander. And I think we're supposed to take, it says, when we're perfect, we'll be as our master. And our master is one who lived for others. And I believe we should live for Christ and for others. Amen. So this teaching in John 6 was just the one thing they did not want to hear. And it made them mumble and grumble and complain. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. It's interesting, isn't it? The world looks at Jesus as a teacher. And the church looks at him as the good shepherd. And he's both of those. But he's something else we find. And what is that? He's our food. He's our food. And that runs deeper than teaching. And it runs deeper than the good shepherd. It means that we have to actually partake. We have to come to him into such a relationship that we are actually eating him, devouring him. And tell you, I am the bread. It's no wonder these people began to complain and grumble. They said, how can this be? Jesus is the bread that we eat. There's the love of God. Can't be pleased with anything less than actually giving to us of himself to eat. He that comes to me shall never hunger. He that believes on me shall never thirst. We see Christian people who are hungry, not physically, but they're restless. And they're not satisfied. They move around. They're trying this and doing that. Why is that? Why is there still a hunger? When Jesus said, you'll never hunger and you'll never thirst. Why is that? It's because we don't keep coming to him. It isn't a one-time thing. You can't come to Jesus once in your life. You can eat the spoon and eat well and everything. And you say, it's like Audrey's dad used to say, he was always going to fast tomorrow. Not fast, he's always going to diet tomorrow. And he'd say, I won't have to eat for 3 days. But you know, it has a way of catching up to you about 6 o'clock again, doesn't it? I don't know what there is about that. You know, you're so stuffed you can hardly move around, and you think, boy, I won't eat for 2 or 3 days, and I'll be so slim, But there's something that happens periodically. It's like your stomach forgets so soon what happened. Well, it's the same way with the spiritual life. You can't live from Sunday to Sunday. And you know, Doug, I think we're getting to the place where it's an everyday thing. You just about, today and the day in which we live, you just about got to get a touch of Jesus every day or something goes wrong. You say the wrong thing or do the wrong thing or become angry and impatient. Isn't it so? It's like you've got to keep touching Him. You've got to keep eating. You've got to keep drinking. And when you do that, there's enough. Many times we move or we try a new thing or we're home. I've got to try this. I've got to do that. What's new? And the reason why we're in such an uproar is because we're not touching Jesus. The answer isn't in the new thing you're going to do. That will titillate your senses for a day, 2 days, 3 days. Ah, something's wrong, man. I got to go out and buy a new car. Buy this, do that. No. Your system is telling you you haven't touched the Lord. And when you touch Him, you don't hunger anymore. That's what you were looking for. It wasn't a new 44 Magnum. It wasn't a new hat. That isn't where it was. It was Jesus, but you didn't recognize. There's the only solution. And when you have Him, the things you need He'll provide, and you can have what you will, but it won't satisfy the hunger. It's only Jesus that satisfies that hunger. The only lasting portion. That's why I said, I could feed you 3 times a day, but that you'd still be mumbling and grumbling. I've got the answer in myself. And in the 36th verse, I want you to notice, it's incredible. It's absolutely incredible. He says, you have seen me and you don't believe. Yeah, now, wouldn't you believe if you saw Jesus? If you saw Him, if you were in that crowd, and you saw Him multiply that bread, you saw that little bit of fish and barley loaves there, and the Lord just pulling out of that little basket, forever it seemed. Wouldn't you believe? You might not. You have seen me, he says, but you don't believe. He says, blessed are you when you don't see and yet believe. So we're here worshiping the invisible Christ. But these people had seen Him. They looked on the man. Sometimes I think he's slender and of average height with a voice as sweet as can be. And other times, I don't know. You know, you see this fella come in. I mean, he comes into the temple. There's a lot of people. There was the temple guard, the burly Levites. You know, these men were no slouches. They're used to lifting sides of beef all the time. They're built like butchers. And he goes in there and he's throwing over the tables and the shekels are rolling all over the temple floor. And he says to the people selling doves, get out of here. Get this stuff out of here. Maybe he was 6'4" and weighed 250. I don't know. It's hard to picture a little shrinking person pulling this off and getting away with it. Someone didn't hit him on top of the head like that. Say, next customer. Yeah, it's hard to picture this. But something that he did left them standing there. When you leave money changers standing there with shekels running around on the floor, something's going on. So I don't know about this Jesus. Or whatever there was about Him, He said, you saw me, but you don't believe. Do you know if we saw Him, that wouldn't do it? You know what, saints? We do see Him in our lives. We see Him all the time. I would be a liar if I said I don't see Jesus almost every day when I stop and think. I know. I can see the little helps along the way, the little thing, the goodness and mercy following me. I can see that. But you know what? Even with that, you have to choose to believe. You have to choose to believe. You have to say, I will believe. And we make that choice. You can look at the man, and you still have to say, I choose to believe. They chose not to believe. They chose to grumble. They chose to complain. You say, I've got a reason to complain. So do I. So do a lot of other people. If we want to think about the things that are wrong in our life, we've got a reason to grumble. There's people in this room that have more reason to grumble than you do. When I do. And we choose whether we want to believe. We choose if we want to treat life joyfully and say, praise the Lord, I'm on top of it. As Diana said yesterday, and I was so proud of that. I thought that was a touch of God if I ever saw it. What a victory that is. I said, how are you doing? I'm with it. I'm praising the Lord. See, you can choose to do that. Or you could say, woe is me. What has happened to me? It's so unfair, and isn't it terrible? You can choose to believe. Whether you even see him in the flesh. You have seen me, but you don't believe. Believing is a choice. An attitude of the heart. A decision. It's a decision. And 37 has a message for us too. It shows us in this verse there's a balance between God's sovereignty and free will. And we're healthy Christians when we keep that balance, saints. All that the Father gives me shall come to me. Remember that. Never forget, the Bible teaches clearly, Old Testament and New, it teaches unmistakably and clearly that salvation is of the Lord. He chooses whom he will. There were a lot of people in Ur. God picked one man, Abraham, and called him out. Not for any other reason than the counsel of God's own will. All that the Father gives me shall come to me. All that he gives me shall come to me. See the sovereignty of God there? Who comes to Jesus? Those the Father give him. And him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. And again, that's not just when you're first saved. I imagine some of you in here today, I know we all do, have real needs. But what are you saying to Jesus about it? Are you saying it's too little for you to be concerned with? Or, I've come to you before and you didn't do it. Though I'm tired of coming, which is to say, I'm going to take my truck and go home. I don't want to play anymore. Come on. Let's gird up the loins of our mind and act like adults. We're not children. If you come to him, what does the Bible say? I will not cast you out. He wants to hear the petition, whether it's minute or whether it's grand or what it is. You don't let the devil ever tell you that Jesus doesn't hear you. He hears you. Whether you see the answer, he hears you. The answer will come. Sometimes the answer to prayer is a matter of timing. Do you know that? When you're praying, aren't you really saying, what I want is the thing that will bring me peace and joy? Isn't that true? And the thing that you're asking for, whether it's a new car or whatever it may be, is only a symbol. What you're saying is, I want to be secure. I want to be happy and I want to have peace. Isn't that basically it? So if you're asking for something, don't get obsessed with the symbol. Because you might ask for something and God reads your heart and he says, what they really want is to know me. They want to be pleasing to me. They want their eternal destiny. He goes through the whole catalog of what you really want. And then he says, they should have this now, they should have this later, or it's the worst thing they could have. Believe God to make that decision. If you don't, you'd just be playing games. And the worst thing God could do is to let you have your own way. That would really be showing you that he doesn't love you. But he does love you. And that's why he doesn't give you things just the way you want them when you ask for them. He reads what it is you really want. And he answers. The Bible says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. We know that it comes to pass. But he gives us the real prayer that we're asking. And not always just the thing that we said when we said it. Is that right? Praise the Lord. Amen. Yeah, I'm in the same boat that you are. Don't worry. I know. It isn't easy. It's the kingdom and what? Patience. How long have you been waiting? Jesus has been waiting 2,000 years. He's got one up on you there. All right. And notice this. You don't have to worry. All that the Father gives me shall come. You say, well, maybe they won't come. The Bible says they shall come. There's a power working on their life that's beyond any other power in the universe. They shall come. That's why Jesus is not worried. They shall come. And I believe that the Lord should build His church. I'm a believer in that. Upon this rock I will build my church. And I believe when Jesus wants people to come, they will come. They shall come! Just like the animals in the Noah's Ark. For I came down from heaven, out of the ivory palaces. Maybe when we're up in heaven, or in the kingdom, or sometime, Jesus will give us a playback and show us what He was like before He was born in the manger. And the Psalms 45 says, out of the ivory palaces. You've probably heard that song, out of the ivory palaces. But I wonder what form Jesus had. I don't think it was a human form. He had no body. He doesn't have the body that He has now, because He has a body now that was born of Mary, that ascended from the grave and has been glorified. So He didn't have that body. Well, what did He look like? What was He called? What was He called? The Word. In the beginning was the Word. At 1 John, the first couple of verses, calls Him eternal life. That life which was with the Father. He was the eternal life. He said, the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. In John 17, I would like to see what that was like, what he left, Brother Cobb, what He left, what the Creator of the angels left when He came down into this world of woe. Now, with what attitude did He come down, saints? Yes, he didn't come down here to do His own will. You know, saints, when we're saved, it's as it were we were raised up to heaven, and we don't go from there into the world to do our own will. We come to do the will of Jesus. Isn't that so? But the will of Him, notice the faithfulness of Christ. I did not come down here, and He knew that those Jews were going to leave Him in a few verses. He knew that. He knew He was rubbing their fur the wrong way. He could see their faces, and He could see the irritation, and He could see the disappointment as they were beginning to realize He's not going to give us another demonstration of this bread thing. We cannot understand Him. He's not making sense. It's just this thing. Maybe Nathaniel's right. Maybe nothing good will ever come out of Galilee. That's what Nathaniel said. Well, how are you going to get anything out of Galilee? They're beginning to think, well, maybe Nathaniel's right. Maybe the Pharisees are right. We're not going to get any food out of this man. And He saw their faces. And He never batted an eye. I did not come down here to do my will. I came down here to do my Father's will. You'll never find Jesus currying favor. You'll never, never find Him selling. Never. He doesn't sell. He tells you like it is. Praise the Lord. Amen. And this is the Father's will. Verse 39. This is the Father's will who has sent me. All which He has given me, I should lose nothing. Isn't that wonderful? Now there's a verse of assurance for you. There's a verse of assurance for the elect. That's an assurance for the elect. It is the Father's will. But I think Christ would get very zealous if He sees a little lamb falling over the side of the cliff. The Bible says he'll leave the 99 and he'll go after them. I should lose nothing, but should do what? Raise it up at the last day. The resurrection, saints, is going to be a personal encounter between the Christian and the saint. Really, these should be proper pronouns in the masculine gender, masculine, feminine, generic gender of all the people that he has given me. I should raise them or him up again. Not it, as though some neuter thing. It's a person. Of all the people that God has given me, I will not lose a single one. That is the Father's will. Not one. But I will raise that person up at the last day, the day of the end of this age, the day when the Lord comes. I'll raise them up, he said. Verse 40, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which sees the Son. Now remember, he said that some of you see me and you don't believe. But it's God's will that everyone that sees the Son and believes. Now there's the choice we have to make, isn't it? Sees and believe. If you believe, he that believes not. Now here's your balance to the election of God. You have to believe. Praise the Lord. You have to choose to believe. And every one of us in here, our destiny has been ordained, but according to the Bible, we have to labor to make our calling and election certain. God has called you or you wouldn't be here. The stirring in your heart. But it hasn't ended. God is always challenging you. He's drawing nearer today. He'll get out of you what you will give. You can get off the bus. You can settle for less than God's best. And you know there comes crises in your life. If you do not take that opportunity, if you don't take the tide at its flood, as someone says, you will be saved. But the destiny that God had for you, God will have to go around some other way. And the prime, the fullness, what could have been, will not be. This is no game. This is no shoe-in, pat thing. The Bible doesn't teach that. Christ said, watch it, that no one steals your crown. Now here's a person destined for a crown, destined for rulership, destined for glory. Well, if it could not be stolen, Jesus Christ, who only speaks truth, would not say, watch out that it doesn't get stolen. So we are in a battle. We are in a battle. God has chosen us. It's his will that not one be lost. That's God's will. But the choice of belief is yours. Many of us in here today of different ages, different places, different callings, but every one of us has a present challenge. Isn't that right? God is not one to say this is as far as you can go. God doesn't say that until you leave this flesh. Then it's over. Your role has been played. Your thing is fixed for the time being. That's all you can do. Because it's in this world that we make our crown, that we learn our overcoming, that we learn patience, that we're made perfect by trials, not in heaven, here. And God will not stop with you. If you make a good one today, he's more tomorrow. He'll bring you right up to the edge, but not past. He'll see how far you can go. Praise the Lord. So you have the security that God loves you. You won't lose out with God unless you just turn and walk away from him. His power will keep you. But there's another issue to this kingdom, and that is the issue that is facing you and me today on December 2nd, and that is, will you rise to the present challenge? If you will, there'll be another step given, and another step given, and how high you can go will depend on you. Praise the Lord. But you're undergirded with the certainty that Jesus loves you and will raise you up. You can't very well make progress in the overcoming life till you're certain of your salvation. Praise the Lord. And so it's always a free choice of faith. I will raise him up again at the last day. Verse 40. You see the communion
And this passage is the strongest chapter in the Bible, probably about the meaning of communion, which we'll be taking in a few minutes, is associated with the resurrection. Now, it's mentioned many times more in here, but we've already been to two of them, and I call them to your mind. In verse 39, raise him up again at the last day. Verse 40, raise him up again at the last day. The thing which will raise you up in the last day is not your doctrine. It's not your doctrine. When the Lord comes, he is not going to see if you're Jesus only. He's not going to see if you're Trinitarian. He's not going to examine the accuracy of your theology. This is no time to screen out theologians in the last day. Do you know what will raise you up in the last day? I gave you a hint. I gave you a hint. That's right. Every one of your answers is correct. But in this context, it's his body and blood. It's that life. See, if you eat of me, you're eating the life. You're eating the bread. You're eating the resurrection. And if you are living, if you are eating that every day, how about today? The trumpet blows. How do you stand? Where are you? Are you strong? Are you able to go? Are there weights on your feet? Is there something you love better than Jesus? Remember Lot's wife. Because if you look back in the day of the Lord, one look back, but what about my family? What about this? What about that? We're supposed to be getting them on the altar. You know what Sister Lot was looking back for? Her friends, her people, her home, her city. Is this defensible? Ordinarily, in human terms, yes. But when God tells us not to look back, there's a reason. You'll doubt if you do. But what about them? Why not? Why aren't they coming? And we must be, translated by faith. Your faith and my faith has to be ringing, triumphant, overcoming, free from care as much as possible, so that the trumpet is, and there he is. And we go straight forward. You say, that's too much for me. No, it isn't. You can do it, but not in a half-baked life. You're going to have to give it your best. I reading Dr. Farah's book. He said he was praying at an altar, he and his wife, and all of a sudden he could see the eyes of Christ coming to him. A fog rolled into the church. The eyes of Christ came out of the fog. He said there was no sympathy in those eyes. He said there was no pity. Later, he had touch from the Lord. It was very compassionate, but not at this time. He said there was no sympathy with my plight. And he said, I said to my wife, do you see what I see? She said, I see something. And he turned and looked back. He was looking straight into the very unsympathetic eyes of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, Charles, you are not doing your best. You are not giving me your all. I require your all. What do you think? Are you giving him your all? Am I giving him my all? We've got to get our family on the altar, saints. We have to bring them along with us by faith. By faith in God. Not by what we see, but by faith in God. Because when that trumpet blows, they may be at the store or someplace else, and you can't say, I've got to wait for this one, or do this, or do it. You and I are living so that when he comes, we go, and our faith says the rest will follow. Now that's practical. We have to live that way today. If we don't, we'll go down. If we can't make it today, we'll never make it when Jesus comes. It's you and Jesus and your loved ones by faith. Are you ready? Are you ready? Am I ready? And I will raise him up. The Jews murmur, and actually the word here in the Greek is they grumble. Saints, don't grumble. God help me not to grumble. Grumble about nothing. What are we saying when we grumble? The Jews, something I wrote down this morning, I was studying on this. I felt God wanted me to mention about grumbling. What a terrible thing grumbling is. If you ever catch yourself grumbling, stop it. Through Christ's help, we can cease grumbling. What are we saying when we, to the Lord, when we are grumbling? It's an act of unthankfulness and unbelief. It's not even good mental health. Grumbling isn't. Let us stop grumbling. It's always correct to pray. It's never correct to grumble. The Jews were grumbling in unbelief and irritation because they wanted Christ to multiply the loaves again. They were grumbling because they were hungry. But as is always the case, Christ was pointing them towards something better. If we'll quit grumbling and look to the Lord, we'll see He's pointing us towards something better. Praise the Lord. A couple another time in here, He says, quit your grumbling. Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that He saith, I came down from heaven? What do you think about that? Why were they saying that? Because God had come to them in the common, in the here, in the down to earth. And you know where we look for God by nature? In that which is weird, far off, in the future, different, something we don't recognize. We dream. If I could go as a missionary to Timbuktu, oh, would I serve God? No, you'd probably lose your head. That's what happened to the early missionaries when they went to Timbuktu. It was a very perilous place. But you know, we get these ideas, oh, if God ever called me to Zanzibar or some other place far away, weird, I'd walk 2 feet off the ground. But you know how, where God appears? In your family, your job, your husband and wife, children, the person next door, that ornery self-centered boss, the school teacher, and every other messament, the dude that pulled in front of you with his car and then slowed down. That's where God appeared to you. That was one of His angels driving that car to help you in your attitude. This can't be God. How do we know it isn't God? Because we know His mother. What sense does this make? It's like the Pharisee says, we know He's not prophet. Search and look. No prophet ever came out of Nazareth. Just read it and you'll find out. They knew everything. I think some scholar pointed out they were even inaccurate in that. Because there had been a scholar, a prophet that came out of the same place as Jesus. And usually when we take that attitude, we are mistaken in our facts. It can't be because we know His father and we know His brother. And if we know His brother, how could He be of God if we know His brother? Now, doesn't that make sense? How could God be moving when it's my job and I know everybody and everybody's here and I know them? And so then how could that be God when I know all about it? Well, that's the way God does. You've prayed and I've prayed to be like Jesus. Well, that's what He's doing. But we say, not this way, not now. That can't be you because I know all about this. It's when I get away in that place where I don't understand what it's like, then I'll be like Jesus. No, it's when that teacher gives you a stupid test, didn't told you to study for the wrong thing, and won't listen to you when you complain because they say that you have no right sassing the teacher. That's God. Praise the Lord. All right. I think that's all the burden.
that I had when I was praying this morning. Okay, and then in the 43rd verse, again, he said, do not grumble among yourselves. And then he goes on, I will raise him up in the last day, the 45th verse. If God teaches you, he'll teach you about Jesus. All right, and I'll conclude. Just read these verses. We've read them many times. Verse 53, truly, truly, I say to you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. See, Christ has life, and to whomsoever he wants, he gives it to him. He gives life to whomever he chooses. That's Jesus, has that power to give life. He can do it. There's several scriptures to that effect. I will give life to whosoever I will. You find that in John 17, that he may give life as many as thou hast given him. He has that power, and as God moves in him, he can dispense eternal life. Has eternal life. My flesh is meat indeed. My blood is drink indeed. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me. This idea of keeping on, feeding on him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Praise the Lord. I'm going to ask Hank now to get the youngsters. And let's think about this for a few minutes. This is what's going to raise him up, saints. Life is going to call to life. The life of Christ. Now, you want to stop and think of this. We need to think about this. Jesus is a person. But you see, he was willing to be broken. And as a result, God took his body and his blood, his flesh and his blood, and God broke it. And he multiplied it as Christ multiplied the loaves and the fishes. So all down through 2,000 years, the same little 6-foot flesh body and the few gallons of blood, quarts of blood, whatever, has been feeding untold millions of people. See, because this follows the loaves, this is the real meaning of the loaves and fish. Okay, now what is going on here? Stop and think. Christ is being expanded. You see, now he's not just the person that he was. He's himself, but he is every other person that has eaten of him and has drunk his blood. See how great Christ is? And when he comes in glory, now he will not be just what he is, but he will raise up all of those who live by him and eat him. And now see how great Christ is. See how every time someone's born again, Jesus Christ is enlarged. Now, you and I have that same opportunity on our small scale. Christ could have chosen to do his own will. He could have chosen to not be broken. But because he chose to be broken, he has been enlarged to a degree we can hardly understand. Now, the same thing is true of you and me. If we elect to save our life and be what we are and serve Christ on our own terms, will remain just one person, a saved person, a good person, but nevertheless, just one person. But if we allow Christ to take us and break us, he will. And he will take our life and he will hold it up before God the Father. And God the Father will bless our life. And then Christ will take our life and break it and feed people. And every time someone partakes of the brokenness of our life, we are enlarged. And so we will go into glory as one small package wrapped up into ourselves. Or we will go to glory enlarged in as many people as Christ chose to cause to live through what we were willing to be.
except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. Praise the Lord. Will we lay down our lives that other people may live? Jesus, you said that greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And Lord, we know that in laying down your life, God's will was done, and here we are as part of you to be gathered to you at the sound of the trumpet through your body and blood. And Lord, we know we can say we love people all we want to, but Lord, we know the test comes when we are asked to give up what we want so fervently, so desperately, so certainly that if we don't have it, we won't live, and probably we won't. But Lord, if you take our lives, and that's our prayer this morning, every one of us, I'm sure, and you'll take us, Lord, at our word, and cast us into the ground as you will, and bless the pieces, Lord. We don't ask to be whole. We just ask you to bless the pieces and feed whom you will with the pieces of our lives, that those may live, Lord. And then we can say that we have been a friend of Christ and a friend to man. Grant, Lord, that we may follow in your steps and show, Lord, that we too recognize the need of giving. Praise your name, Lord. There's nobody like you, Lord. We appreciate your sacrifice. And we pray that as we partake this morning, that we indeed will remember the 33-year-old man who never veered an inch from his course, but who, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Shall we hold the bread? And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Jesus, Lord, we praise you. And we do understand, Lord, that this is our eternal life, Lord, that we partake of your flesh. And we know this life within us, Lord, will raise us up in the last day. We will be raised up because we choose to believe that this is your body and blood, and that we are your people, and that you are our Savior, our resurrection, and our life. Now I pray, Lord, that this that we take, Lord, in representation of your broken body will be unto us here this morning, health to heal those that are sick, encouragement and life, and vision and peace unto us, that we may, as you said, live by your light. Grant it unto us this morning as we partake together. Let's partake together. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, now we'll hold the cup now. "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, we remember, Lord. We remember that you hung on the cross. We remember the spear pierced your side. We remember that your hands and your feet were pierced, and that you hung and suffered death for us upon the cross, and showed the agony of the sinner in Gethsemane. Lord, we give you praise and thanks for dying on our behalf. We know you rose, Lord, that we might have the power of righteousness, and that you're coming again, Lord. And one of these days soon, we're going to be drinking new with you in the kingdom of God. And so, Lord, you are our life and our hope. On this day in December, we praise you, Lord, that you have called us unto eternal life. Let this now be unto us a portion of your being, that we may live by your life and remember you. Shall we take together? Praise your name. Praise your name. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You are worthy. You are our light, Lord. You are our light this morning, living in us. Grant, Lord, that we may, having received light, lay it down for others, Lord, that they too, that your love may continue in us, and they may live also. Shall we stand? Hallelujah. I live because he is risen. I live with power over sin. I live because he is risen. I live to worship him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Because you're alive. Because you're alive. Because you're Thou art worthy, O Lord. We give praise unto thee. Glorious is thy name, O Lord. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Thou art worthy, Jesus, thou art worthy, thou art worthy. Worthy is the Lamb, worthy, worthy, worthy. Glorious is thy name, O Lord, glorious. Thou art worthy, thou art worthy, thou art worthy. Yes, Lord. Amen. I'm going to ask our brother Andrew Pancarrick, if you will, to thank God for today. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
For your life,
Father. Yes,
Lord.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
Be with each one of us, Lord.
Yes.
This day, be with us as we meet again.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God.